Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The gospel is about Christ. And that, you would think, would be so plain and obvious that nobody would ever miss that. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's obviously about Christ, right? It's pretty simple stuff.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, in a message titled, The Gospel of God. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So it's the gospel of God, but notice, secondly, again, it is a gospel that has been promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, this is where I said a moment ago, Paul's laying a foundation here in these opening verses for what he's going to say as he goes on. Because what's going to happen is Paul is going to say things that are going to be highly offensive to the Jews especially. He's going to say things that will be taken and twisted. He's going to say things that are going to be intentionally misinterpreted. He's going to be accused, essentially, of coming up with some new religious system, something that he invented himself. So what he's doing from the very onset here, and what he will do later as well, is he is wanting his readers to understand that the gospel is not something new. It is not something that he or others have invented. I liked Calvin's comment on this here. He said, a doctrine which is suspected of being of recent introduction loses a great deal of its authority. And so Paul establishes the credibility of the gospel by its antiquity. It is almost as though he were saying that Christ has not come down to earth unexpectedly or introduced a new kind of doctrine which had never been heard of before, for Christ with his gospel had been promised and always expected from the beginning of the world. Since, however, antiquity frequently tends to be mythical, he introduces the prophets of God as his witnesses and witnesses of supreme integrity in order to remove any suspicion. So Paul, now, as we go through Romans, we commonly, and of course, Paul speaks of himself as the apostle to the Gentiles, and Rome was obviously a Gentile city, and there were obviously numerous Gentiles in the church. Sometimes we fail to realize that there was definitely a healthy Jewish element in the church as well. Paul addresses them over and over again in this epistle, and he instructs them, and sometimes he'll go back and forth between instruction to Jews and instruction to Gentiles. But he wants these Jews to understand right from the beginning that this gospel is rooted in their own scriptures. It's the gospel of God, and it was promised before in the Holy Scriptures. And, of course, as we think about the Old Testament, you know, some people have the funny idea that the Old Testament is old in the sense that it's outdated, it's irrelevant. Why would you even read it today? What does it have to do with us now? That's the wrong view. The Old Testament, we refer to it as the Old Testament. It's really, the old part of it is the particular covenant that God had made with Israel through Moses. That's the old part, in as much as it no longer is intact. But it's not old in the sense that it's irrelevant, or there's not instruction for us in it, or much that we can learn from it. It's every bit the inspired word of God as is the New Testament. And of course, it's in the Old Testament that we have all of these prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. So as somebody said, in the old, the new is concealed. In the new, the old is revealed. So when we back when we get to the New Testament, we look back on the Old Testament and it's all clear. And in the Old Testament, the gospel was there, but it was concealed. It wasn't out in the clear like it is in the New Testament, but it was there. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It was there from the very beginning. It was there from the earliest period. You remember the promise of the Savior was given to the first two people. The promise of the Savior was given originally to Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that is the first promise. You know, one of the things that the liberals have said about Christianity, and one of the things that they've sort of used to try to dismiss Christianity, is that it is a relatively new religion, they say, in comparison to Buddhism or in comparison to Hinduism or, you know, even in comparison to Judaism. They say, well, you know, Christianity has exclusive claims. The claim of the Christian faith is that there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, there's only one Savior, there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved except the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. All of those things. They say, well, that's arrogant. That's arrogance. And the arrogance is due to the fact that Christianity is young. And, you know, give it some more time to develop. Give it some more time to settle in. And, you know, enough time down the road and Christians will realize that it's not the way they thought it was originally. But this is what they say. They say it's relatively young. And like most young people, it's immature. But I like to point out that Christianity is really the oldest religion in the world. It's not young. It's the oldest religion in the world. Where do you find it? You find it in the Garden of Eden. That's as far back as you can go. You can't go back any further than that. The first two people, there was no Hinduism. There was no Buddhism. There was no Babelism. Nothing existed at that point. It was Adam and Eve. And what is the promise in Genesis 3:15? The promise is that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That is a messianic prophecy. So this is what Paul's talking about. This is what he's referring to. The Old Testament, this gospel, that's God's gospel, was promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so a while back when we were teaching Luke, we kind of went through that, so we don't need to go through it in detail again. But just, you know, it never hurts to refresh our memory in regard to those great prophecies. And like I was saying, those people that have the attitude that the Old Testament is really not for us today, they're missing out on so much that God would want to speak into their lives through all of those great prophecies and the great stories and the great allegories and things that are there. But there with Adam and Eve in the garden.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
And then going on, as we've seen with the lives of the patriarchs, their lives sometimes being little sort of prophetic vignettes of things that were yet to come, with Abraham and Isaac and the offering of Isaac on Mount Moriah And there, that being the picture of the father offering up his son, and with Joseph, and the beautiful picture that he is of Christ, having been rejected by his brothers, but then being their savior and having mercy upon them. And then all the way through the books of Moses with the Passover, all of those things. So this is what Paul's talking about here. The gospel of God, the prophets told about it. But then he says, thirdly, that the gospel concerns God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Christ. And that, you would think, would be so plain and obvious that nobody would ever miss that. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's obviously about Christ, right? It's pretty simple stuff. But amazingly, in history and in the not too distant past, and even to some degree in the present, you can find a Christless Christianity. You can find people who say they're Christians, go to Christian churches, but will have nothing to do with Jesus. They don't see that Jesus has necessarily anything to do with the fact that they are so-called Christians. There have been times where there have been efforts on the part of denominations and church leaders to reduce Christianity to basically an ethical system. Let's just talk about turning the other cheek. Let's just talk about doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the important part of the message, they would say. We don't, the crucifixion, the death, all of that. That was an unfortunate development in the life of this young radical prophet Jesus. And of course, the resurrection is a myth. That never happened, they would say. And so what they're essentially saying is you can have a Christianity, but you don't need Christ. Let's just take the teaching of Jesus and let's apply it, and let's just be the best people we possibly can. And that's what it is to be a Christian. And like I said, a lot of this stuff was very popular back some decades ago, but it's, everything sort of makes its way back around, give it enough time. And there are those out there today who are getting a lot of interviews and writing some best-selling books, and this is the very thing that they are suggesting, that you don't really need to put any emphasis on Christ. Well, Paul thought much differently than that. He said the gospel concerns God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we talk about the gospel, inevitably we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the Son of God, who Paul says here was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and then declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul tells us again something right up front here about the Lord. He's born of the seed of David. Now, this was the understanding that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. God had promised that to David. God had said to David, from your own body, I'm going to raise up one of your descendants. He's going to sit on your throne, and he will have a kingdom that will never end. So from the time of David all the way down, there had been this expectation that the Messiah would be of the Davidic line. Now, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, you find that what God does, as we've mentioned before, the Scriptures, and especially the Old Testament, there's a progressive revelation there. And God starts off by giving us that, that general prophecy, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So the first thing we know is that a Savior who is going to come is going to be a human being, because he's going to be the seed of the woman. So time passes, and then God starts to narrow things down. And at a certain point, we begin to understand that, of course, yes, he's going to be a man, but he's going to come from a particular family. So things are narrowed down. Noah has three sons. Things are narrowed down to one son, to Shem. And then from Shem, things are narrowed even further. We come to Abraham. And so we know that this deliverer, this Messiah who's going to come, he's going to be a human being. He's going to be a descendant of Shem. He's going to actually be a descendant of Abraham. But then we find that he's going to be a descendant of Jacob. Abraham has Ishmael and Isaac, so it's going to go through Isaac. Isaac has Jacob and Esau. It's going to go through Esau. But remember, Jacob has 12 sons. And it's narrowed down to Judah. But then it gets even more narrow, and it comes down to the house of Jesse, and then it comes down to David. So first century Jews in Paul's day, their messianic expectation was a descendant of David. Now, here's an interesting point that is relevant today. Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews are still looking today for the Messiah to come, but here's the problem. No person today could prove descent from David. It's impossible. There are no genealogical records available. When the Romans destroyed the temple in AD 70, all of those records were wiped out, and from that point forward, there was no way to trace one's ancestry back in any sort of a legal fashion. You can talk to Jews today and rabbis today. They'll tell you that they're related to all kinds of different people in Old Testament history. It's wishful hoping. I mean, they are to some degree at some point, obviously. They are their descendants. But there's no way to specifically identify their ancestry today. So any Jew today looking for an actual Messiah, and not all Jews are looking for an actual Messiah. Well, Reformed Jews are kind of looking for a socialist utopia. That's what most Reformed Jews are looking for. Conservative Jews are sort of looking for a messianic age. But Orthodox Jews, and especially ultra-Orthodox Jews, are looking for a man. But what they've dropped, amazingly, is the requirement that he be a descendant of David. Or they will just assume that he's a descendant of David, but there's no way of proving it. But of course, when the New Testament was written, the genealogy of Jesus was recorded in the New Testament. This is where the genealogies are today. They are still with us. The ones that lead us to the Messiah, we do have them. They're in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 and the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. Of course, there's coming a day when lots of Jews are going to recognize that that's the case. But this promise that he would be of the seed of David, according to the flesh or according to his human nature. Now, in this very statement here, Paul is indicating the dual nature of Christ. You would never talk about a regular person as having born of the seed of David according to the flesh or according to his human nature. You don't have any other nature. But here, Jesus is unique in that, of course, he possesses a human nature, but he also possesses a divine nature. And here, when Paul says that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, he makes indirect reference to the pre-existence of Christ. And he's also referring to the incarnation of Christ. So his pre-existence in that he was born of the seed of David, or you could translate the word born, made of the seed of David, or became of the seed of David. The idea is that He became something that he formerly was not. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, you remember, concerning Jesus, that he was in the form of God, his original position. He was in the form of God, but he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He humbled himself, became of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He was in one form as God. Now he becomes a man. He becomes a man, a descendant of David according to the flesh. But then he says he is declared to be the Son of God with power. He's declared to be the Son of God with power through the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So again, as we've pointed out, and you've heard no doubt from others, the resurrection is it's the proof that everything Jesus claimed was true. So the declaration that Jesus was more than just the Son of David, the declaration that Jesus was more than just a mere man, came through the resurrection from the dead. He is declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness through the resurrection from the dead. Now, think about this. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. We know that in the public ministry of Jesus, he exerted power, didn't he? We see him exerting power over sickness, disease. We see him exerting power over the forces of nature. So there is, within his public ministry, there's a demonstration of power. But the greatest demonstration of power came through the resurrection. And you remember, Jesus would always point, when he was challenged about where he got the authority to do the things he did, or, you know, who do you think you are doing this? He wouldn't point finally to the things he was doing, the miracles that were being done right before their eyes, although he could have, but he would always point to the greater demonstration of the resurrection. You remember he said on that occasion, when he cleansed the temple, they said, "What gives you the right to do this? Who gave you this authority?" they said. Well, he could have said, "Well, haven't you seen the miracles I'm doing? Don't you think I've got authority? Didn't you see that blind man that I healed? Haven't you heard about those dead people that I raised up?" But he didn't do that. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." So he's always pointing to the resurrection as this is going to be the proof. But when Paul says here that he's declared to be the Son of God with power, the power that he's talking about here is the power that was displayed through the resurrection, but then it's the power that goes beyond the mere healing of physical bodies or the raising of people from physical death. It's now the power, the spiritual power. He's the Son of God with power. Power for what? He has the power to forgive sin. How do we know that Jesus Christ can forgive sin? We know that he can forgive sin because he said he was going to die for our sin, and he did die, and then he rose again, proving that the sacrifice that he made for our sin was accepted.
We're pleased to have Pastor Brian and Cheryl Brodesen back in the studios with us once again to discuss this month's resource.
I don't think there's any greater way to grow in faith than when you grow in your knowledge of the Lord.
Yeah.
And when you grow in faith, peace, joy, love, assurance, all are yours.
Yeah. One of the best chapters ever on the love of God, and just talking about God's love in such an amazing way and in such a down-to-earth way, as he really presents God as a friendly God, which oftentimes people don't think of God as being friendly. So I have read through the book a number of times. I've actually used it as a textbook to teach in a classroom a few times as well. So I highly recommend The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, an excellent book. If you want to get to know about God. And of course, getting to know about him, you will inevitably get to know him.
So, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer.
Thank you, Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson, for stopping by the studios and sharing your experience with this month's resource, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And we'd like to send it to you for a donation of any size to Back to Basics. The details for obtaining this month's book and all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.